Right. We're talking today about money and possessions. Excuse me. It's always a difficult subject, I think, sometimes. We're doing it as part of our series on giving, what we are as part of the body of Christ, what we are to each other. And we're looking at this whole area of money and possessions today. And I want you to know from the outset, this is in no way an appeal on behalf of the church for your money. We are definitely not going there. It's far from that. But it's just a look at how we deal with money. What does the Bible say? What's our experience where money is concerned? And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covers all kinds of stuff. If you look from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7, you'll see all kinds of attitudes, all kinds of behavior. And he does a whole section on money and possessions. And if you look around, I guess, in our world today, these are given great importance. In fact, people are often judged on how much or how little of these things they have or they don't have. I remember hearing Anne Robinson on the telly. I can say it because she was saying it publicly. And she really judges people on how much they've got. Well, they've done well if they've got millions. And I thought, gosh, how sad is that? Too many in our world today are constantly wanting more. We want bigger, we want better. If it's technology, we want the latest that's come out. If it's houses, we may want bigger or better. We want more money than what we already have. We want a better kitchen than we already have. And some people are consumed by a desire to have more and more of these things. I'm not talking about a general upgrade when things wear out. I'm talking about a consuming desire to keep on wanting more. And I'm also talking about keeping a tight grip on what you already have. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart is also. What he's pointing out here is that it's foolish to put so much store by earthly treasures, because they don't last. They don't last at all. They take your focus away from the Lord. Don't be consumed acquiring earthly treasures, because your efforts are not lasting. Their benefits are so temporary. Put your efforts into acquiring heavenly treasure, because that will serve you for the whole of eternity. And this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. He wants us to understand that what we have is not owned, but loaned. Have you ever thought about what you have like that? That it's not owned by you. It is loaned by God to you. Do you hold on to what you have loosely, so that if the master requires it, it's there? I remember when Eddie and I were not long, we were doing our house up and we did it over time. People like to walk into it all done these days. Well, we did it over years. But we were looking at the spare bedroom, and we, over our time, have put up loads of people, you know, missionaries coming home and speakers and youth camp people and all this kind of stuff. We put loads of people up. And so we thought two single beds in that room would cover a load of things, whether it was a couple or separate people. And so we went out and bought these twin beds. We was very pleased with them, and we put them in this room. And then a little while after that, I was counseling a lady in Emmanuel. And We went to see her. This is years ago. Her name was Veronica, and you'll never know her, I don't believe. But she was an alcoholic. And we went to visit her in her little flat. And we were talking to her and just trying to help her along the way. And she got up to make us a cup of tea. And she was struggling a bit with her back. And I said, Veronica, what's wrong? And she said, I've got a bad back. What's causing that? I said, she said, probably because I sleep on the couch. I said, what on earth do you sleep on the couch for? She said, well, I don't have a bed. And immediately, the Lord said to me, give her one of yours. Lord, we've just got these two twin beds for this room. Give her one of yours. And so we did. Hold on loosely to what you have, so that when the master requires it, it's there. God isn't just concerned with the attitudes I hold. He's concerned about what I do with what I have. You know, I'm not saying that to brag, but to share an understanding of what it means to hold on to things loosely. And is he saying in these verses that we've just looked at, don't save for a rainy day. Don't put money aside to maybe help your family or whatever. Don't enjoy what God has given you. Of course he isn't. He isn't saying that at all. But what he's talking about is the selfish accumulation of goods, because we need this and we need more and we need more. And he shares a bit more about this in the parable of the rich fool. And it's in Luke chapter 12. And it says, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you've stored enough for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. The man's whole focus was on what he had on earth. But that very night, he would be standing before God with not one ounce of what he had stored up. Absolutely nothing of all his wealth and treasure would be with him. We say, don't we, you can't take it with you. Some people say there's no pockets in shrouds. But we live often as if there are, and as if we can take it with us. And that verse 21 is very striking, I believe, in that. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. What's more important to you along the way? And then Jesus tells the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replies, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a young man. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. This young man thought he had everything. He had great possessions and he had great piety. Piety is a reverence for God and an endeavor to fulfill all the religious obligations. He thought he had done everything and he thought he had everything, but he did want eternal life. And when Jesus looks at this young man, he sees his heart. You know, among the religious of Jesus' day, there was a great deal of store set by outward observances of the law. You showed what you did before everybody else around. And the commands that Jesus first mentions to this young man are all the ones that can be seen. You must not commit adultery, murder, steal, testify falsely, honor your father and mother. All of these things can be seen, easily can be seen that the man was doing. But Jesus, seeing this young man's heart, gets to the things that you can't see. And he says, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. The young man is downcast because here exposed are the commandments that he hasn't kept. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Have no other gods before me. All of those things that can't be seen, Jesus put his finger on in this young man's life. And the young ruler goes away sorrowful. It's not what he wanted to hear. He didn't understand that Jesus had to be Lord in our lives, Lord of everything. All that we have, all that we are. So if we look at these little stories, and I'm only scratching the surface, but if we look at these little stories, what lessons do you think we need to take on board about money and possessions? Well, the first thing is this. Don't let what you have become bigger than God. Luke 12:21, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. No one can serve two masters, Luke 16. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Don't let what you have become bigger than God. It isn't an instruction for the rich. It's an instruction for everyone who calls themselves Christian today. I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure in my life, Lord. Nobody will be bigger than you. You will be first. And the second thing is honor God with the first fruits of what you have. I'm a firm believer in tithing, giving a tenth of your income back to God. I've heard people say that is Old Testament teaching. What rubbish. This is the whole counsel of God we have, the Old and the New Testament. And anyway, all of the Old Testament teaching Jesus took, and he upped it a notch. He didn't say, do not murder. He said, I'm telling you, don't even get angry with your brother. He didn't say, don't commit adultery, just. He said, I'm telling you, don't even look at somebody lustfully. So do you think he would have been less on what we give to God? If you look at the early church, they shared everything they had. They went out and sold what they had to give to those who needed it. Give to God the first fruits of what you have. I'm sure that I've told you before, God taught me about giving to him when I was 15. And I used to have a Saturday job. And I earned 15 shillings a day for the Saturday. For you young ones, that's 75p. I worked all day for 75p. I could get a bit more then for me 15 shillings, but nonetheless. And I used to, out of that, I used to go to youth club and stuff like this. And so we need buses to get there. Stockings I used to have to buy at the time. It didn't have tights, I don't think, then. I don't remember them anyway. So I had to buy all that out of me 15 shillings. And I remember sitting in church one day and God said to me very clearly, put 8 shillings in the collection. 8 shillings, Lord, it's more than half. But I felt so strongly he was saying that to me. And so I put 8 shillings in the collection and I didn't want for anything that week. I didn't want for anything because God is a lavish giver. God is a great God. So he taught me about giving to him. So I'd encourage you, a tenth of what you have. I've never considered a tenth is mine. When our money comes in, a tenth is God's. Don't even consider about spending it, and it doesn't matter what it is. We got a legacy one time. Two aunties had died, old aunties, and they'd left us a couple of bob. It wasn't loads of money, but it was a couple of bob. Oh, we were so excited. It was great to get left some money. Do you know, but a tenth of it's not mine. A tenth of it belongs to him. I'm not bragging here. This is biblical teaching, I believe. I'm sharing with you what the Bible says. God spoke through the prophet Malachi to the Israelites because they were holding back on him. Malachi 3 says this: should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed. God is saying, look, you don't need to rob me. I am a lavish giver. You don't need to rob me. When Eddie was made redundant, and I know some of you know my stories, but when Eddie was made redundant again, we were in that early part of our marriage and he was out of work for 4 months. And we didn't have savings to rely on. We had a credit card, and you've got a whole 500 quid then, on your credit card. Now you get thousands, but it was 500 quid at the time. And so when he was made redundant, that was a struggle. That was hard. And we eventually got some benefit, and it was 65 quid a week. We had a mortgage to pay out of it. And for 1 second, we looked at that 65 quid, and we said, can we afford to tithe? And then we looked and said, can we afford not to? And so we would give God 10% of this benefit that we had. And you know, it wasn't easy time that we went through in that short time. But God was so real. And God never robbed us. As we gave to him, so he gave back 100 times to us. I believe tithes are just the starting point. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. God gives so much. We might want to check from time to time whether we're still giving our tenth. You know, when the pension goes up, I'll look again and check that I'm still giving the tenth. But I remember one day, arrogant as I am sometimes, sitting there because we'd given a few bits away to other places, thinking, ooh, I wonder what percent of what we get do we give? Down, ready to work it out. And God said to me, don't go there. Don't go there. When you give, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. I understood them verses then. Check up you're giving your tenth, because that's important. But after that, whatever you give, don't count it. Don't count it. God spoke to me that so clearly. By the way, that verse is 6:3, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is giving. And thirdly, I want to say this, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. 2 Corinthians 9, again, 7 that we read before. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. after the story of the rich young ruler and of him going away sorrowful. Jesus said this in Luke 18. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who in the world can be saved? And he replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Peter said, we've left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the life to come. Whatever we give, God honors us. I don't mean, I'm not one of these American preachers who says, sow £100 into our ministry and next week you'll have 10,000, all of that kind of stuff. I don't go for that. But what we give to God, we can't outgive him. He gives back hundreds of times over. And that's what he said to the Israelites in Malachi when he said, test me in this, try me, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room to take it in. You know, money brings all kinds of reactions in people. Our God is a lavish giver. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. That is the way our God gives. But money can bring out all kinds of attitudes in people. I have seen perfectly decent people transformed when somebody's died and a will comes out. Have you ever seen it? It causes more problems than enough because people are fighting over money. It says this in 1 Timothy 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. These are Christians. These are people who had a faith and have wandered away because their desire for money was great. And so what I want to reiterate to you is don't let what you have become bigger than God in your life. Honor him with the first fruits of what you have. However big or small that is, honor him, because you can never outgive God. Jesus put the rich young ruler to the test. Sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. And I believe today Jesus is putting you and I to the test. Is he truly Lord, not only of who I am, but of what I have? And I believe too that God encourages us to put him to the test. Try me in this. Test me. And in the 54 years I've been a Christian, I have tested God many times in this. I have never found him to fail. I've found him many times to do far more than I ever could ask or think about. And he's tested me also many times. And I've done my best to respond, not because it's my duty, but because I love him. Because his presence is heaven to me. And I don't want anything to come between us. When I test him, when he tests me, we come closer. We come closer. When he shows me things I didn't see before, we come closer. I endeavor to have no other treasure before him. And I'm telling you this, it's only with God's help that I'll win. It's only, I can't do this myself, but he doesn't ask me to. It's with his help I will win. I pray that that's your desire, that you will honor him with all that you have, and that never put anything you have before him. And I pray too that you'll experience that our God is a lavish giver, for his name's sake. Amen.